I've made history this morning. I remembered to look up the page of the Bible reading. It's page 955, and it comes from Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Cilician, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has an grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and abolish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Glad that we did sing that, because it's actually my favourite hymn, and I had it at my wedding 22 years ago. And also, just as I was listening to music as I came today, and that was the last song that I listened to just before I came in the door. So I wonder whether God's saying something in that. So maybe as we speak today about this very difficult topic, let's remember that God is ruler of all. And may he be our vision. Well, I chose this issue of violence, and I'm going to look more broadly at violence against women, because I've got a role in this area. It's very topical at the moment. And because of my role, it's something that I've spoken to many women about who've endured violence, and the more stories I hear, the more strongly I feel about it. It's one that I myself have experienced. I've experienced incidences of sexual harassment since I was about 13. I've experienced being afraid of men and what they might do when they've acted in a threatening way towards me. I've experienced what I would call minor but still sexual assault. I'm very, very thankful that I've never experienced domestic violence. Now, I'm aware, therefore, if someone's experienced something of this, even if a lot less than some others, that when speaking about a topic like this, there might be some people here who've had personal experience with something like this. This could be a difficult thing to listen to. If that's so, please feel free to walk out any time that you need to. And, of course, you're very welcome to come and talk to me or pray with me. after the service. Well, why is this so topical at the moment? Why are we talking about this now? In the last few years, I think we've had an increasing aware of violence against women as an epidemic. I think a lot of this is due to having an environment in which increasingly both women and victims of abuse have been able to speak up more and be heard. I think women have been given more of a voice in society in recent years, and we've been slowly unpacking the results of the more equal status that women have and what that means for men and women. So I think this is a crucial moment. And as this has come now into the forefront, it's a chance for us to go back to the Bible and see how our culture has affected how we view gender and relationship and how that plays out. Now, I'm going to do that towards the second part of today's sermon, but first what I want to do for you is outline... I had a clicker, didn't I? All right, I'm going to outline the extent of the problem for you. So two of the two key issues that have come to our attention recently that are about violence against women are the problem of domestic violence and the problem of sexual harassment and abuse of women as revealed in the Me Too movement. Oops. Is this working? There we go. So you can see on one side there's Julia Baird. If you saw any of her research that was published in the ABC and Sydney Morning Herald, she revealed that the problem of domestic violence is not only rampant throughout society, but it's also found within the church. She had many stories from Christian women, including ministers' wives. And I really think that has foregrounded this issue for Christians. And the whole Me Too movement was followed by the hashtag Church2, which revealed that we also have problems with sexual harassment and abuse in the church. As you can see, I've been one of the people writing into that space. There's an article that I wrote for Eternity that I got a bit of pushback on for people who didn't believe that it was happening in the church. But it is. Well, why did I call this an epidemic? It's not my wording, but I think it is valid to call this an epidemic. So what do we know about family, domestic and sexual violence in Australia in 2018? And these are the most recent statistics. 1 in 6 women against 1 in 16 men have experienced physical and or sexual violence by a current or previous partner since age 15. 1 in 5 women, as against 1 in 20 men, have experienced sexual violence since age 15. 1 woman per week, as against 1 man per month, is killed by a current or previous partner. Now, and some of those numbers, it's suspected, are a bit low because women sometimes don't report this kind of violence against themselves. Now, you might be wondering, well, that's focused on sexual and family violence. What about violence in general? Well, actually, more men experience violence. 1 in 2 men have experienced violence in Australia as opposed to 1 in 3 women. However, what makes this different in terms of talking about violence towards women is that, firstly, women are overwhelmingly more likely to be the victims of violence rather than the perpetrators of violence. So when men experience violence, it is the vast majority of the time from other men. In fact, 95% of all victims of violence in Australia report a male perpetrator of the violence. But it's also the impact, the particular impact on women, which is of particular concern because of how it happens to women. While men are more likely to experience violence by other men in public places, women are more likely to experience violence from men they know, often in their own home. And that means that the place where women should most be safe, their home, is not safe for them or for their children. And that means it's often harder for women to avoid or escape from violence. And often trying to leave can mean homelessness for themselves and their children. In fact, domestic violence against women is the single largest driver of homelessness for women. And of course, that also affects their children. In fact, I think it would be fair to say Another way of looking at this issue, instead of that we have an epidemic of violence against women, we have an epidemic of violence by men. Whether that's against men or women or children. Well, what about sexual harassment statistics? Which is kind of a lesser but part of the culture that contributes to all of this. The latest survey released last year, showed that 52% of women have experienced sexual harassment from a man in their lifetime, over half women, from a man, compared to 16% of men who've experienced it from a man, while 11% of women have experienced it from a woman, and 16% of men have experienced it from women. So again, what we have is overwhelmingly a picture of men harassing women. Now, I think when we hear all these statistics as Christians, well, as Christians, there are a lot of things we argue about, right? But I think we would all agree on this, that these levels of violence and harassment by men against both men and women, and particularly of concern against women as the most vulnerable in this whole situation, that this is a situation that we want to prevent, isn't it? That we want to do something about in both our society and in our churches. After all, caring for the most vulnerable in society is central to God's heart as revealed in the law that he gave to Israel and in the words of God's prophets, and then into the teaching of Jesus. To just have a look at what we see in the Old Testament. In biblical times, two of the most vulnerable groups in society were the widows and the fatherless. And that is because they were those without men, and this is in a patriarchal society, without men to protect or provide for them. And the children of these women can be included amongst those who are called the fatherless. So they weren't necessarily motherless. And I think that it is these women, the widows and the fatherless, who can be compared to a lot of the vulnerable women in our own society today. So Exodus 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. This is God speaking. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Or in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. It's two examples from the law, one example from a prophet, Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. And there you can see another example from a psalm. So it's in prophecy, poetry, law, in the Old Testament, that God is the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. God's heart beats for women and children at risk. And so what are we going to do when we realise how many of them are at risk in our own society and, sadly, in our own churches? Surely we should do as the Lord says, what is just and right. Surely, like our God, we should defend their cause. Well, how are we going to do that? There are quite a few ways we need to respond. It is a very complex and difficult and long-term problem that we have. The first urgent priority is to have an understanding of what is happening and have practical ways to help the women who have experienced violence or at risk of violence. I can't go into all of that today, but can I recommend to you there are many excellent resources being put out by Christian groups on this issue. As a Baptist and as someone who is part of the group that's up there, Just Cause, through my role at the task force, their campaign, No Place for Violence, has a lot of really good resources if you go to that website or you contact the Baptist Association. There's also one being put out by Common Grace, which is a Christian advocacy group, and they've put out a resource called Safer, which is fantastic. I should own up some of my articles and book chapters and so on are linked in there. But thankfully, not just my stuff, but also a lot more practical stuff, because I tend to talk about the theology. But that's where I want to go next. I want to talk about some theology, because I think we can start with the urgent practical help. In fact, as you can see, both those things can be donated to as well up there. But I think we also need to talk about our understanding of God, our understanding of ourselves as Christians, our understanding of ourselves as a community, and our relationship to the society. Because all of this is what's going to help us produce Christians and produce Christian communities which show the world a different way to be. Because the world desperately needs it, right? Imagine the strength of our witness to God if Christian communities could be places where women are safe, and more than that, where women can flourish. Imagine if, in our society, Christian men had a reputation for being so safe and respectful towards women that everyone in society would know the church as the place where women can find refuge. Isn't that who our God is? Do not we sing this? Our God is our refuge and strength. Could not then, as God's people, we be her refuge? And if we are going to be that refuge, then we need to learn from God how to relate better to each other, how to be men and women who are safe for others, and particularly the most vulnerable in society. There are so many avenues to explore in this, how we understand and use power and privilege as Christians, how do we talk about truth, how do we get truth out there. But the thing that I want to talk to you about today comes out of the more and more I've been looking at statistics around this issue. I think it's become very clear that the way we understand and that we act out our gender in our society, that is how we relate to each other as men and women, is one of the fundamental issues. Because we cannot get past this fact that overwhelmingly it is men who are being violent and women who are enduring the violence, even in their homes, from men they know who are meant to love them. Something is going wrong. You know, so often as churches, when we talk about gender, it becomes the stale old debates about who's the leader in marriage or what women get to do in ministry. But none of that really gets down to the more crucial issue of how we be men and women in Christ, day by day. And so today I want to move away from looking at those passages about marriage or about ministry, as important as those issues are. And what I want to do for the second part today is to look at a passage that's how we are to be as people in Christ. And that's why the reading I chose was Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And you might want to turn to that now in your Bibles. This is one of my, I love this passage. And the primary thrust of this passage is to contrast the old with the new. And I'm going to do something that you're told not to do. I'm not going to start at the beginning of the passage. I'm going to start with the centre of the passage, because it is central to it, which is verses 9 to 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This putting off the old self and putting on the new self is a deliberately strong contrast in this passage, and it's a contrast that we find throughout the passage. We see it also in verses 1 to 2 about what is earthly and what is above. We see it in verses 3 to 4 in that we are to die to the old way of life and instead find our life in Christ. So this contrast of what we used to be and what we are now to be is crucial to understanding this passage. I think it's a really important contrast when we think about how we as men and women, as people, relate to each other. Because in relationships, they happen in the moment, don't they? They happen day by day, just as we're going around meeting up with people. We don't tend to get lots of time to deliberate about how we're going to respond to people. And so this means that our responses are often driven by things that are deeper within ourselves, by what we've been culturally conditioned to think of as good and right. They are driven by emotions coming out of our deep-seated fears and insecurities and prejudices. And I think when it comes to how we are as men and women and gender roles, we see all of that playing out. But the thing is, as Christians, we don't get to be unthinking or careless in who we are or how we relate to others. We are called to a higher way. We are called to be like Christ, aren't we? Look at all the references to Christ in Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Raised with Christ, where Christ is. Life hidden with Christ. Christ who is your life. Christ is all and in all. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word of Christ dwell in you richly and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as well as there being this contrast between the old self and the new self, this passage is centred in Christ. It's saturated with Christ. And so therefore that image of verse 10 is, yes, an image of the Creator and a reference back to the image of God in Genesis that men and women share. But it's evident from this passage that this image is recreated in us as we conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And we don't get to pick and choose how we renew ourselves on the basis of what fits in with our existing ideas of what men and women are like, or what Australians should be like, or whatever else that we've based our identity in our culture. Because verse 11 says, in that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. All those previous identities are to be put aside and we are to put on Christ. And in one sense, this is a great comfort, but it's also a challenge to recognise our allegiance is first to Christ and that this directly affects who we are and how we relate to each other. Listen to what you're to put off. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander and abusive language. Do not lie to one another. Now, when you hear that whole list, you think, well, of course we've got to put those off. They don't sound good. But if you think about it more carefully, if you dig deeper, a lot of these are how the world constructs who we are and how we relate to each other as men and women contain elements of these. Fornication, evil desire. I've even had Christians tell me that men's sexuality is a strong and almost uncontrollable need. And we hear excuses made when they fall in this area. I've heard so many stories of men, Christian men even, therefore thinking that Women, and in particular wives, owe them sex whenever they want it. And this takes what should be an act of giving love shared by two people into a selfish and harmful act. Greed. Really, that at essence is being self-centered. And is that not our whole culture? Is it not based upon a foundation of greed? And does not the satisfaction of our greed come at the expense of others? And let me put my own hand up here and say, as a woman, because of the way that we culturally expect women to be, I have a greed based upon my appearance. Society has told me this is where my value lies. And there's a part of me that values that too much. We need to put aside these unhelpful ways of being people, of being men and women. Anger and wrath. Does not our society to some degree think there is manliness in aggression? And that this is real strength? And so we justify aggressive acts as being done for right? Malice. I see malice as the other side of anger. It's how often those with less power deal with anger. It becomes verbal and sneaky. And I think this is where we get what's called the mean girls phenomenon. It's often the way that those with less power, like women, channel their aggression. Now, I'm using generalisations about gender here to show us how our culture teaches us how we're to be men and women. But of course, all of us as individuals have our own weaknesses in all of those areas. Now, I just want to make it really clear. I say we've all got our own weaknesses, not to excuse abuse or violence, but rather to ask each of us to examine ourselves so that we might avoid it. This should never be a way we excuse abuse. There are certain behaviours which break the trust required in relationships so badly they should never be condoned or allowed to continue. In fact, I believe that's why in the New Testament, divorce is allowed for adultery and desertion, because it is breaking the trust that is required. And I would say this principle extends to abuse, whether it's towards a spouse or towards children. But all of us have some weakness towards these selfish, sinful, power-grabbing ways of dealing with each other. But instead, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know what's the first thing that strikes me when I read that beautiful list? Who does this sound like? Jesus. Yeah, that was the right answer. You know what strikes me next? This isn't at all like how we imagine manhood in our culture. You know, I went looking for how what we thought were manly virtues in our culture, and I found this best-selling men's book series called The Art of Manliness. It's not a Christian one, but well, it's a couple of Mormons, but it's not Christian. So they list seven manly virtues, and they are manliness. I'm not actually quite sure what that's different from the other ones. Anyway, courage, industry, as in working hard, resolution, self-reliance, discipline, honour. Now, none of those are bad in themselves, but they look nothing like this list in Colossians, right? And in fact, they could work against it because none of these virtues that people have seen, and they get repeated everywhere, as manly virtues, are humble. None of those are meek, which we can also translate gentle, as it is there in the Bible. In fact, the vision that we have for men that's presented in this way is a vision of strength in the self. And it's not a vision of other-centered love. This is not the kind of manhood that led to the cross. This is not the kind of love which steps away from power and gives himself up, as Jesus did. You know, I suspect if you didn't know that those lists of virtues in Colossians 3:12 were from the Bible, and if I read them out and I said to you, do these sound more like feminine or masculine virtues, you would say, which? Feminine, right? In fact, I did a search online of what people think are feminine virtues, and it came up with these things: compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness. Colossians 3, right? You know what? I'm not surprised by this. Not because women are better, but because our culture tells men they are to be powerful. And the way that our culture understands power is sinful, isn't it? On the reverse side, therefore, and disastrously, we don't require the full expression of these virtues by men because we see them as weak. But Christ overturns the world's version of power. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. To clothe yourself with Christ is the very opposite of claiming and exerting power. It's instead about giving to the other, empowering the other, loving the other. And so this vision of who we are to be in Christ and how we are to relate to each other absolutely denies any form of abuse or violence or coercion, whether it's emotional, financial, verbal, physical, sexual, social, spiritual, particularly that last. Now, I'm saying here that there's a particular challenge for men because our society has constructed manliness in a certain way. It's not something that's come from the Bible. And also because our society has given more power to men. But there is a challenge for women too. We aren't immune to the desire to abuse or dominate others, although due to usually having less physical or social or church power, this might take more subtle forms, like verbal or emotional abuse. What I'm saying, therefore, in who we are to be as men and women is the same. We are to form each other who we are in Christ's image, aren't we? That should be foundational to who we are. That should be foundational to how we relate to each other. I want to end back at verse 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We say this, but how do we know that we're doing it? Firstly, as I've made very clear, we look to Jesus, and specifically we look to the Jesus revealed on the cross. Are we having that kind of love? But I also think of another verse, this one from 1 John 4. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And so therefore we must examine ourselves. If we are generating any fear in any person that we know, we may not be loving. Love should lead to flourishing and not to fear. This is a very heavy, negative topic. You can feel that in the room, can't you? And I think it certainly calls us to some very vulnerable, difficult self-examination as individuals, as churches, as society. But I want to frame it more positively just as I end. I think there are two very God-filled things that come out of this. The first is better, more joyous and satisfying relationships the way God intended them to be. Because anything that strips away the structures and power of sin helps us as men and women to achieve that. The second God thing, I think, that comes out of this is to remind ourselves that we have in the gospel of Christ a message which counters those cultural messages that lead to violence. We also have a message that, through the power of the Spirit, brings the heart change needed in people. In Christ, we have both the answer and the model. We need to get this message to the world, don't we? This message of the gospel. But for this to work, we as the church need to let that gospel change us. Let's pray. Lord, our heart breaks. Just, we see statistics, and Lord, even more when we hear privately the stories of these women and children and some men. When we hear the stories of people who are abused and taken advantage of, our heart breaks with yours, God. What can we do? How can we make a difference? Lord, change us, transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a place of refuge and safety, a place where women are respected and empowered. Help us to take that message of your gospel out to the world. Amen.